Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 18, verses 15 to 27. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servant and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said was right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a cock crowed.
Great. Thank you for that reading, Josh. Oh, good day, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you today as we celebrate these three baptisms. It's a really great moment for us as a Christian family to spend some time hearing from our brothers and sisters in this way. If I don't know you, my name's Tom. I look after our ministry to students here at Euston Church along with Elizabeth. And today we are continuing in the book of John. We're looking at a situation that I think should challenge us to reflect on who we are, what our problem is, and ultimately the solution to all of this. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of sympathy for Peter in this passage. I feel like I've been in his shoes before, but hopefully there'll be some good stuff for us to think about together today. Before we crack on, though, I do quickly want to draw our attention back to something that happened in chapter 13 of John. It should come up on the screen behind me. Jesus is with his disciples, and in verse 36 of chapter 13, Simon Peter asked him, that's Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." All right, let's start by praying together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all that you have to say to us today. We pray that by your spirit you would help us to see you as the light of the world, and that we would put our faith in you, trusting that you have what is right in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, baptism, right? It's something that often, if you're from a church that's kind of maybe out in the suburbs, like I was when I grew up, it just kind of becomes part of church life. People rock up kind of either at a certain point in their teenage years or when people have kids, and you kind of go through the motions each year and do this thing called baptism. And it starts to become kind of a meek and mild kind of affair in many ways. It's something that we don't kind of view as being massively significant. But in the ancient world, baptism was a rebellion. When Christians were baptized, in the years following the resurrection of Jesus and in the centuries following, they were making a comment. They were declaring where they stood. It was an act of rebellion against the empires around them. It was an act of rebellion against anyone who would seek to control and persecute them. Someone would declare where they stand. They declare where their family stands, that they have been changed, and this is who they are now. Baptism, as we saw today, is an incredible moment where someone declares their loyalty, They declare who they are. They stand by their Savior. An incredibly relevant thing for us to have done together before we read this passage. And as we see before us, Peter finds himself in a bit of a tense situation. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus. So Jesus has just been arrested, followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Things are tense. Jesus has been arrested and is being dragged before his own people to be questioned, to be put on trial. And the arrest was dramatic, as we saw last week. Betrayal, violence, people being randomly thrown to the ground, and now Jesus taken away. Peter and another disciple, probably John, because he keeps talking about how he knows the high priest, have followed along to see what will happen. And you can imagine at this point, they're feeling a decent amount of fear of what may happen to them or what may be going to happen. Their association with Jesus may mean that they are also at risk of being arrested. And so credit where credit's due, it's probably pretty brave of them at this point to be following along Jesus to go and see what's going to happen. They make it in. They talk their way past the bouncers and they almost make it in unnoticed. Verse 17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" At the last moment, Peter is recognized. A servant girl of all people challenges him. And Peter, who has been with Jesus from the start, has declared his loyalty to him on so many different occasions, has seen him do incredible things. And when Jesus said to him, "You will deny me," declared that that would never happen. Yet here we are. Jesus arrested, Peter challenged for the first time, and what does he say? "Are you with Jesus? Are you his follower?" He said, "I am not." Peter decides to keep his head down, not draw too much attention to himself, but this kind of stings. The first time that he separated from Jesus, and someone asks him about their relationship, he distances himself. And so the passage continues. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Immediately after Peter's denial, we have him stood in the cold, dark courtyard, warming himself by a fire. Peter has in the first instance revealed to us a central issue that stands at the center of what Jesus has come to do. And the way that the Gospel of John talks about this is in terms of light and darkness. Peter is in the darkness. And that the light of Jesus shines into the darkness throughout the Gospel. And so for the first time here, we see Peter is being truly tested. For the first time now, there is uncertainty for him. There is chaos. He is without the guidance of his Lord, and with Jesus away from him, he seems unable to do what he should. Unable to stand by him, instead allowing his earthly concerns, his fear, to rule his actions. And so we see him here in the cold and in the dark, completely lost without his Lord. Each year in Australia, in my early 20s, I'd go along to something called Beach Mission, which is where we'd drive kind of up the coast of New South Wales, which is the state I'm from. We'd set up at a beach with some tents, we'd set up a cafe, make coffee, and basically do a bunch of evangelism. I think there are beach missions in the UK, but I'm a lot kind of less excited about the beaches here. But we go up, we'd set up tents, I'd take a bunch of uni students with me, and we'd just do evangelism for a week. But something that we'd have to do was we'd have to set up these big canvas tents that we were going to kind of work under for throughout the week. And these tents, these are old. They've been handed down from mission to mission for like 30 years. And so they're the kind of old circus tents where you had to sledgehammer in some massive metal pegs into the ground to kind of hold it up. And some farmers would very kindly come and help us out when we do that each year. Now, each year, I had to put into the budget and take into account the fact that we were probably going to break 5 sledgehammers and repay the farmers for them. And the reason for this, as we discovered very quickly, is farmers, very good at using a sledgehammer. My experience with first-year uni students, not as good as using sledgehammers. And so what would happen is they'd swing down on the peg, and they'd miss just slightly, and the wooden handle of the sledgehammer would hit the peg, and the head of the sledgehammer would fly off, and they'd snap off the top. So we kind of stand back when they start doing it and just kind of watch these like things fly all over the place. And then eventually the farmers would finally have had their fun. They'd step in. Someone's been hitting this peg like 8 or 9 times trying to get it in. One of them would just walk up and in one swing, smack it all the way into the ground. Incredibly impressive. Farmer strength. It's a real thing. I wish I had it. 2 people trying to do exactly the same thing, but with very different outcomes, with very different abilities to do it. It was nothing for the farmer. It was natural. It's what they would do immediately. But my poor uni students that I had there with me, it's just something that they couldn't seem to wrap their heads around and do. There is an immense contrast occurring in our passage today. Verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly in the world, to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. Nothing about Jesus is in the darkness. As soon as he is questioned, we see his commitment to declaring the truth without fear. He declares that everything he's ever said is open and public, and he stands by it. Where Peter was quick to distance himself, Jesus ignores his opportunities to soften his situation, but instead holds out his teaching as his own, even challenging them to ask others as proof of this. Jesus owns the truth. Whereas Peter is in the darkness, Jesus is shining the light, standing by the truth, and accepting whatever fate comes as a result of that. And it is without this light that Peter finds himself back in the darkness. Without Jesus, Peter disassociates himself from the truth. And as John continues, we start to see why. Verse 22. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. The guard striking Jesus is but a taste of what is to come. It tells us a bit about the direction that all of this is going. They are willing to not just humiliate Jesus, but to physically harm him as well. And Jesus responds by referring back to the truth of what he is saying. And this is important because it shows us that Peter's fears are well-founded. Standing by Jesus, by his teaching, standing in the light, comes with a very real risk for Peter at this time. It is in the face of this real danger that Peter is unable to put himself aside and stand by his friend and his Lord. And so in this exchange, we see how helpless people are without Jesus. Those interrogating Jesus are unable to respond to the truth. They are committed to their own desires and outcomes for the situation. They don't desire justice at all. And the thing is, this is a struggle that I think a lot of us have. I think very few of us in this room would probably say, like outright say, I don't know Jesus, right? But I don't think that's what we need to do to be like this. You see, what I think our problem is a tendency or a temptation that we have, a temptation that I have, to soften the truth, to just take the edge off it a bit, When our friends ask us about it and we know it's going to be embarrassing, or we know that something that we say is going to make them upset at us or they're not going to like, we want to soften the truth just a little bit. But some of you all have heard me say before, there's no such thing as a cool Christian. I've tried. Mark Morley just about gets there, but not quite. Right? Being a Christian is lame. It's something we got to own. And being lame's not that bad. Right? If the biggest fear that we often have with our friends is that they'll think we're lame because we follow Jesus, things are going pretty well for us, I think. But that temptation to soften is what we need to resist. To stand by the truth that we know that it is. Denying Christ in our context, I think, is just tucking some of the little bits under the rug that we don't want to deal with as much. And so we see it pan back to Peter. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the cock crowed. An intense contrast is created as we pan back. Look at how quickly we find ourselves straight back to Peter. We're reminded that he's warming himself, looking after himself. Jesus is being humiliated and beaten, and meanwhile Peter is by the fire getting warm. He's clearly a recognizable guy because people around the fire are starting to take notice of him. The pressure's on. He has another opportunity to do what he promised Jesus he would do. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" "I'm not." Another person asked him. And this time this gives us reason to think that this might be quite a threatening situation. Peter had cut off this man's relative's ear in the garden. Now, I know what you might say. Jesus healed the ear. Given, however, people probably still aren't super happy about it happening in the first place. And so maybe he's a little bit threatened by what's going on before him. But we're also reminded about the fact that in the past, when Peter was stood beside Jesus, he had all of the courage, right? He was jumping in, he was ready to fight, he was ready to do what he think needed to be done. But part of this is because Peter's fear, Peter's concern, the reason why Peter is struggling so much to associate him with Christ here is because he still thinks that it's about the earthly kingdom. He still fears the physical reality that he is in and is unable to be completely convicted in the spiritual truth that ultimately reigns. Verse 27, Peter again denied it. Without the light, darkness reigns. Without Jesus, Peter's nothing. Peter wasn't going to shine the light in this situation, but Jesus did. Jesus stood before a fraudulent court and made his stand, and as we see, will continue to. Now the thing is, it would be so easy at this point to make the implications of this chapter a kind of finger wagging, like, "Don't you, any of you here, deny Jesus." But there's something much more profound than that going on here. Without Jesus, you will deny him. Without the light, you will stay in the darkness. Peter has seen it all. From blindness healed to Lazarus risen from the dead. From the lame healed to demons being cast out of people. He has sat at Jesus' feet and heard everything he needed to hear. He has seen every miracle. He's even performed miracles himself by the power of Jesus. Yet as we can see here, he still doesn't get it. That Jesus is worth sticking with. Worth making the sacrifice for. But he will. He will see his Lord on a Roman cross, and then he will see him risen from the dead. He will put his faith in him, and then he will go on to do incredibly brave things for the gospel, including losing his own life. But he will only be able to do that because he has Jesus, because he has his faith in him and his spirit is with him. The need for the light is so clear. He is the only way. We need him to be a light. We see the utter helplessness of humanity in Peter's denial of his Lord, but we see the courage, the steadfastness, and the truth of the Son of God in Jesus standing firm at the same time. And so we know that living in the light is possible, finding the truth is possible, and that it is found in Jesus himself. That Jesus is a king worth following because of who he is. The light of the world, the Son of God, the man with the courage to stand on the truth and courageously face his accusers. You see, the baptisms that we saw today, they are proof that with Jesus this is possible. But when we saw in the moment of baptism that that wasn't someone by their own strength and will making a decision, we saw people who have been transformed by the Lord Jesus and brought into his kingdom because of his strength, because of his light, because of his truth, as we recognize his immense mercy and the transformation that has been done for them by our God, and so they are baptized. In our passage, we see the light sandwiched between two moments of darkness, drawing our attention in, not so that we learn not to be like Peter, but rather to see that all of the hope for salvation in this world is found in Jesus himself. Ironically, I think in John chapter 6, Peter sums this up quite well. After a number of those who are following Jesus decide to abandon him, Peter not knowing that he himself will behave similarly later. Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." I wonder if you believe that too. We're going to pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for the baptisms that we've seen. Thank you for seeing the way in which Jesus has changed each of their lives. Father, we were all in darkness without you. We were all helpless. And sorry for when we've been tempted to fear what other people have thought about us, when we have been tempted to fear rejection, persecution from the world. Father, thank you for showing us through this passage of how different Jesus is, that he is the light, that he stands by the truth despite knowing the consequences. And Father, we pray that you help us to stand by Jesus, not through our own strength, but through his strength, through his spirit in us. Thank you that all of our hope is in Jesus himself. We now turn to pray for the upcoming Easter events. Thank you that we can hold these events freely in public, and we pray for both the Easter experience and the Good Friday service, that you will turn people's hearts to yourself, that you will open their eyes to see Jesus, the light amidst the darkness, and repent and believe in him. Finally, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Eritrea, a place of extreme persecution and suffering. Thank you, Father, that you are a powerful, almighty, and sovereign God, and we pray that you continue to keep and strengthen them through all of their trials. May you help them to fix their eyes on Jesus and to know his love for them more deeply, seeing him display it when he suffered on the cross, and help them to keep persevering till the new creation. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.